The center of this book was to talk about the day of the Lord. That's its main theme. How to prepare for it, what it looks like, how to be comforted by it. Last week we looked at lessons from that day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians peaks with the day of the Lord and then falls away with these final thoughts. Basically, what to do now until Jesus comes. That's the day of the Lord. It reminds me, and I put some of the lyrics up here, of This Little Light of Mine. You remember that one, right? Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. There's also a line that says, let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. But what does that look like when your light shines until Jesus comes? Paul talks about it also in 2 Timothy about this coming of the Lord and what we do and how we live in light of that. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day of the Lord. That's the day we're talking about. 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days, and those are the days we're talking about, difficulties will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. We're in those last days. 2 Timothy 4. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That appearing is the day of the Lord. So now he's trailing off the rest of this book, and okay, now how do we live in light of that day of the Lord? How to let your light shine till Jesus comes. Now, if you've looked at that outline in your bulletin, it fills up a whole page. There are 8 of them in there. And I would appreciate some help in coming up with some sort of a BUDAC to help me remember these things. Now, I've had one that I've been playing with this week, but I'm not sure it's the best one, but it'll work. It's helped me remember all 8 of these points. But let's look at them, beginning with number 1. It is appreciate your teachers. 1 Thess 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I like the word respect. A number of translations have various different words. New American Standard has appreciate. The New Living Translation has honor. The English Standard Version has respect. That's probably the one I like the best, but all of these are good, and they fit for basically your attitude toward those who lead, those who stand up here in front of you. And I'm the one. So I need you. God needs you. The Bible tells you to. It's a command. Appreciate, respect, honor. King James has the word know, which know a little bit of what it's all about, that somebody has to stand up here and lead his church. There are lots of people in this church that have come up alongside of me, and I have been in churches where I've had boards that think that they're the pastor's boss, and then they tend to get kind of skewed in directions that I don't think God ever intended. There's a lot of men who have come up, and women as well, that have come up alongside and have helped in leading this church, and it's been really good, and we need to respect them all. I don't feel any lack of appreciation in this church, and I haven't from day one. Now, the last one that was up the street a ways, I had some trouble with that, but not in this one. And I see that you people do have a great appreciation for me up here. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Well, that's one you got right. So now you got 7 more to go. Number 2 is work with the difficult. Verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. There are four listed here, the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, and everyone else. And then here's how to help those people in difficulty. It's admonish, encourage, help, and be patient. And I want to start, and I want to touch on each one of these. The first one is to admonish the unruly. I graduated from college, and in my last semester of school, I came to know Christ at the same time, and I majored in psychology. And I thought that was a way to truth, and I was going to come up with all the answers of the universe, and I didn't. But there was one counselor and one book that I really got into after I was saved. It was by Jay Adams. I don't know if any of the rest of you know that. But he called what his process, and he was a counselor, a Christian counselor. And I'd never run into that kind of counselor before I was saved. So he called his counseling nouthetic counseling. And that nouthetic comes from this Greek word that's translated admonish, nouthetēo. And that's where he got this nouthetic counseling. The new part is really the word for mind, or your thinking. We actually get, you ever heard of your head called your noodle? Remember that? Well, I've always kind of wondered, where in the world, how do we ever called it? Well, it comes from this. It comes from that, the first part of this, new, which is mind. And it has the idea of to impart understanding to the unruly. Ephesians 6 has it in an interesting way here, and this is with young people. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's our word. Impart understanding or instruct whom? Well, this one is the unruly. And I put the Greek word up here, atactos. Two parts to it. The alpha, the A part, negates whatever it is, and it's the word, we get the word tact. So whatever they are, they do not have tact. It negates the tact. And of course, we get a word attack from this word directly into our language. We get a lot of Greek into English, more Greek than we even get Latin or any other language. But the first one is to admonish the unruly. The second is to encourage the faint-hearted. It's not the typical word for encourage here. It has more of the idea to reassure, to console. The third one is to help the weak. Now, the word here for help is literally the word. What it means really is to hold against. And I'm thinking, well, how does hold against relate to the word help? Well, the idea is here's the weak. And we know weakness comes in lots of forms. But what we're doing is pulling somebody near to us who is weak and putting your hand up against that which is attacking their weakness. So it's to hold your hand against, and we come alongside one another, and we can help protect the weak. And the last one is simply to be patient with everyone else. And we all need that. I'll get there. Just be patient with me. And I always add, I wish God would just hurry up with that patience. But that's getting kind of old. Now, verse 15, let me read verse 15, because we're talking about helping the difficult, work with the difficult. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. So sometimes with difficult people, we have a tendency, well, if you're going to be difficult, I'm going to be difficult right back. And he's saying in this passage, nope, that's not our role. When we're talking about toward the end of time, in the last days, how do we let that light shine? How do we step up? Well, we don't give back evil for evil. That's a natural response, yes, but we're bigger than that. And we don't have to do that. And we can come alongside people and we don't have to return evil for evil. But it's to work with the difficult. Okay, number three. Now, you could, if we're starting a BUDAC, the first two is an A and a W. What does that spell? Or awe. Awe, yeah. Like awe of God, fear of God, awe of Him. Yeah. Well, we could start with that of our BUDAC. So now we have awe, we have an A and a W. Admonish and work with the difficult. The third is rejoice. Rejoice always. Verse 16. Rejoice always. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, actually. Rejoice always. Basically, the idea is where we have our eyes on God and not on our circumstances. We've all got circumstances. We've all got struggles and difficulties and things that invade our lives. But we just put a glance on the circumstances and get our eyes back on God. I've contrasted joy very often with happiness. Happiness is associated with what happens. It's with circumstances. There's nothing wrong with happiness. It's good to be happy. But joy is different. Joy is with our eyes on God. We see it certainly in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, because it's that important. Back in my church in Scottsbluff, we had a couple come out, my early days there, a guy by the name of Elton Gillum. And Elton did prayer conferences. And we had like a whole week where we just concentrated on prayer and what it means. And we learned how to pray through the Bible and use scripture in prayer. But one of the very central principles that he had was this concept that he called the gaze and glance. Basically, we gaze upon God and we just glance at circumstance. It is so easy to get that turned around. And we find our gaze on the circumstances. We glance to God, but the gaze is still on those circumstances. And they just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I think a great illustration of that is with the Israelites that are going into the promised land. God promised them this thing, and they sent out these 12 spies to go spy out the land, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they come back with, well, yeah, it's a land of milk and honey, all right. It's a really good place to have, but dang, there are giants in that land. They're bigger and more powerful than we are. And they got their eyes so much on the problem that God just became small instead of being the God who will defeat these guys. And it was Joshua and that said, oh, no, we can take these guys because God promised, no more, no less. Here's a verse that I think so perfectly describes this idea of a gaze on God. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. That has got to be with our eyes on God. Because how do you have nothing, and yet we still possess all things? It's because we have that in God. And we need to get our eyes back there. And that's part of joy, as part of rejoicing. Gazing on God and not on circumstance. So we've seen three of these so far. We've got appreciate and work and rejoice. Okay? We've got the first one with that AW. I tried to put those three together with R. And I didn't like it. So I came back with just awe. The R will have to go with a different word on our BUDAC. But I want you to try to be able to remember them. And I would love it if I come out and question some of you after this is over and say, can you give me eight of these? How do you let your light shine in these last days before Jesus comes? And you'll be rattle off all eight of these puppies. You can do it. Number four, pray all the time. Okay, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. There is such tremendous power in prayer. And I know that there are some people, some parts of our congregation that can do very little else, but they can certainly pray. And no matter where they are, they can pray from their hospital bed or at home or wherever and pray. And it is a powerful, powerful ministry. I don't look at that ministry of prayer as any way that it is second to anything else that somebody does in the church. It is that powerful. Ephesians 6 says it this way, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This is at the end of the armor of God section, and it has all these weapons of warfare. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. But it ends with this one, with all prayer and petition. It is a powerful, powerful weapon. And when it talks about praying all the time, it doesn't really have the idea of being on our knees and our hands clasped and our eyes closed. I often pray when I'm driving, and it's not a good idea at all to be driving along praying with your eyes shut. It's just basically bounce everything off God. Here we have it in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It's not necessarily my favorite verse, but it certainly is a powerful one. And it's basically say, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. Now, if we are prone to do things, it is worry. Some people worry more than other people worry, but worry is a common enemy and a common problem that we have. This verse says, don't worry. You don't have to worry. There's an antidote to that worry, and it's basically, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is just request to God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of being worrying all the time, pray all the time. Just basically bounce everything off God. I mean, whatever we're doing, driving the car, working in a field, doing homework, whatever we're doing, we can just bounce it off God, you know. Acknowledge that He is here because He's with you wherever you go. You cannot escape Him. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He dwells within you, and you can't get away from God. Let me show you Psalm 139. This is an interesting psalm. It is called a lament psalm. A lament psalm, and there's all kinds of lament psalms in the 150 psalms. But a lament psalm has a pattern. It basically starts off with some sort of a complaint. And very often it's David, and he's complaining about something, or he's worried about something, or something not good. But he follows through on that, and by the time he gets to the end, he's praising God for the very thing that he is lamenting. But this is a lament psalm, so let's look at it here. It starts off verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Now, you would think that David would be comforted by this, but in fact, I believe he is very uncomfortable with this. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before. It's like God has put up his hands like this. You can't get away. And then it says, you have laid your hand upon me. And this is the picture of it. And David feels uncomfortable with God knowing him so well. So he says, I want out of here. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, wonderful is not the best translation of that word. What he's saying is, this is too much. I'm very uncomfortable with this. It's too wonderful. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. He goes on to say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It goes on to say, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I follow the sun to the farthest places, the beginning or the end, you're always there. I can't even escape you. Even light is not dark. Even darkness is not dark to you. So he tries to escape, but he can't escape. But finally, at the end of the psalm, he comes to this conclusion. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He is so uncomfortable with God knowing him so well. But then he comes to the conclusion, no, it's a good thing. And I want God to know me even better. Draw God into your every thought and activity, and you will never be sorry. All the time. And you can pray anywhere. You know, I see people that lament there's no prayer in schools. Well, there may be no prayer out loud, but there isn't a kid there that can't be praying all day long. And there's nothing to stop him because he can pray to God all the time. All the time, an attitude of prayer. Number 5, thanksgiving. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, in every circumstance, not necessarily for every circumstance. He's not saying, thank you that my child died, but rather, Thank you, O God, that you are with me in the darkest times of my soul. You will never abandon me. You will never forsake me, and I thank you. There is purpose in all that God allows. Often when people approach me about God's will for their life, it's often connected with something they want removed or they want out of or some sort of a difficulty. Well, God gives us a lot of freedom in the things that we choose, His will. I often say, pray about it, seek godly counsel from a lot of sources, be in the Word, and then do what you really want to do. You got all those things going for you. Go ahead and do what you want. God will honor that, unless it's something that's clearly sinful, and we have that in the Word, follow His moral will. But do what you want. Get counsel, seek God, and then do it. That's the will of God. But here's something else that is always God's will for your life, regardless of how painful. Give thanks. Thank you. Whatever the circumstance, no matter how little or big, it is so simple and it is so powerful. You could include that even in the prayer verse because we, you know, Philippians, let me see if we can go back to it, that Philippians passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. They go so closely together. So we're talking about how to let your light shine in view of last days. And, I don't have it up here yet. I thought I had changed it. But we've got up to this point, there's the thanksgiving. You've got AW for awe. And then you've got RPT. What is that? Anybody, any word comes to mind that you might be able to remember if you have an R, a P, and a T? Wow, that's really a good one. That might be better than one. I would just simply repeat. Wrapped is good. Yeah. But some way to remember that R, which is rejoice always, the P, which is pray all the time, and the T is thanksgiving. Okay, we're looking at number 6. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to put out a fire. He says here, don't put out that fire of the Holy Spirit. God is at work. Get out of the way, or better, don't put things in the way of the Spirit of God. Don't put things in the way of your walk in Christ. So don't quench it. Don't put out that fire. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In the midst of this, I mean, we're sealed in God. He is sealed in us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells our very souls and indwells the body of Christ. We can't escape Him. And He said, don't put out that fire. Ephesians 4 reminds us that we're sealed up in the same body. We can't escape even if we wanted to. It's a little bit like David again when he's saying, search me, O God. I can't escape you. So just basically get to know me even better. And I've got it up here. Search me, O God, know my heart, try my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. See if there's a way in me. I liken this to John chapter 3. Now, I'm into favorites this morning. John chapter 3 is my favorite chapter in the Gospels. It's got John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's got Nicodemus, and He tells him, you got to be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. And this section with light. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Well, it's very natural and it's very normal. But there's something different for us because we are in the light and we have Christ's light. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It's basically, he wants us to approach him so closely that he turns the lights on in our life. And all kinds of stuff show up when we seek God's light. And it's a painful process to have all that stuff that very often in, well, some of you, not me, of course, I'm a pastor, but some of there's ugly stuff in your lives. And you come to the light and God turns that light on. And you can see it and other people can see it too because God's in the process of conviction of sin. And it's a painful process. But it's a good process for those in the light. We don't have to hide from it. We don't have to run from the light and stay in the darkness. So we've got how to shine till Jesus comes. We've got appreciate and work. And then we have rejoice, pray, and thank. And now we have the cue, quench not. Don't put out that fire. Now the cue part is going to have to be another word, and maybe you can come up with one when we look at these last two points. Number 7, listen when God speaks. Verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. King James, despise not prophesying. New Living Translation, don't scoff at prophecies. Prophecy is speaking from God. It's not just saying good things that we already know about God. It is speaking forth what God is revealing. It's telling future stuff. Despise is also a good translation here, to regard as nothing these prophecies. And he says, don't do that. When God speaks, it is not nothing. The Bible is his word. We know this is true. I think the prophetic gifts, the miraculous gifts, ended when the Bible was complete. They were here to ratify a new movement, new movers of that movement, and new scriptures of that movement. It was to tell the apostles, the prophets, the believers of that day, this stuff is from God. So regard it as God. Now, I don't think it's needed today because the Bible is complete. We've got everything God needs to tell us right here. Here's a purpose of the sign gifts and the miraculous. 2 Corinthians 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. Why were they there? Why did we have the signs, wonders, and miracles? To ratify that this was a true apostle. If he's preaching God's word and they say, I want you to write this down, this is the Bible, then we need to see some ratification, or they did in the first century. It's also here in Hebrews chapter 2. Where's Hebrews 2? I don't have Hebrews 2. Let me read it to you. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, testifying that this was from God. How did they know it was from God? Because they saw the miraculous alongside of it. Now we have it complete. It is the Word of God. I want to hear it. This book is sufficient. Listen to it. Read it. Memorize it. Listen to what God says when God speaks, and he has spoken through his Bible, the Word. So now the last one. Stand apart from any evil. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. The word literally is hold it away from you, as if it was something that bites, and it does bite. Stay away from it. It's not usually a mystery. You know what gets you into trouble and the things that you need to stand apart from. This is how we let our light shine. This is how we live until Jesus comes. Proverbs 3 has it simply this way. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I think this fear the Lord, the best translation outside of simply afraid is awe. And we have that in our Budak, that awe of God. So let's take a look at some of these. How to shine till Jesus comes. We need an A and a W. What's the A? Appreciate your teachers. Appreciate that guy stands up here and runs through this PowerPoint. Number 2 is a W, which is work. Work with the difficult And you're always going to have difficult people in the church. I don't think there are any here now, but there's sometimes we do have some difficult people in the church. So work with them. And then we have wrapped or repeat. Starts with R, which is rejoice always. And then the P, pray all the time. And the T, thanksgiving. That's God's will for you. You wonder what God's will is? Here it is. The Q now, let's put the last three up here. QLS. There is the word quells. We've got riots going on all over the country. In Portland, it's been, 101 days today, I think. But you can stop that riot, and there's a word for that. You could quell it. You could quell it. Someone who stops it would be one who quells the storm, quells the rioting, okay? He puts it aside. He gets it to stop. That's what quells means. So we have awe and repeat and quells. It is not the best Budak I ever came up with, so I'm certainly open to another. But quench not the Spirit, listen to the Word of God, and stand apart from evil. How to let your light shine till Jesus comes. Let's bow together in prayer. And it's not even two. Lord, thank you for your Word. And I pray that you will help us to remember these eight. We can roll them around in our hearts and our minds. And Father, how you want us to live until Jesus comes. And I think it's not far away. And the times are right. The people are lovers of self and lovers of money and not listening to parents and everything else that verse says. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us as different because we're in the light. We're not afraid of the light. We'll come to the light. Even when we got stuff that you need to show off. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us and help us to know how to let our light shine until you return for us. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.